All right. Good morning. That was pretty weak. Good morning. Come on. All right. That's better. All right. We're in Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 21 and go through 31, then we're going to come back to 13. So we're going to bounce around a little bit. So go to Galatians 4, 21. This letter written by Paul was written to the churches in Galatia for one reason, and that was to defend the gospel, the message that Jesus Christ has died for the sins of the world, and that by his blood you can have eternal life, and that no other way will get you a relationship with God. No matter how hard you work, no matter what you do, it will never make it. And in this church at the time, there were Jewish converts who had made it into Christianity, but with them, they brought with all these Jewish customs, the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments, the 600-plus laws of the Old Testament, and they wanted them to be part of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Paul was not about to let that happen. Last week, we looked at a very important word, which I want you to hold on to for this teaching. And that word is heir, okay? H-E-I-R. As believers in Christ, the Bible says that we're no longer slaves. We're no longer strangers. We have received God's rights as a son, as an heir. We've been given an inheritance which will never spoil or fade or go away. That's what Scripture tells us. And Paul knows there's only one way to obtain that inheritance, and that's only through Jesus Christ. So when these Judaizers and these Jewish converts came into the church and began to persuade these people, even the disciples, that Jesus' death and resurrection was lacking in some way, in some ability to save them from their sins, he was absolutely perplexed by this. He had set up this church, and he was perplexed by how far they had fallen from the true message of the gospel, which is only by grace. The Bible says over and over that we were saved by grace, by God's love for us, and nothing else. And this mentality has been a real failure. It was a real failure in the church during Paul's day. It was a real obstacle. And you know what? The law and that law mentality, that I can please God, that I can get a relationship with God by working, by doing good things, by being a good guy, it is an obstacle to the true message of the gospel. And it is a failure. And it remains in the church today. And this way of relating to God was so prevalent during the Reformation, if you guys know what that was, hundreds of years ago when Martin Luther and others tore into what was the Catholic Church at that time, who were preaching a whole nother message. It's Jesus plus the sacraments. It's Jesus plus give me some money. It was Jesus plus something. And all these reformers during that time came up with a set of things that they were going to stand by, and nothing was going to change them. And this is what it is. Sola fide, by faith alone, we'll stand. Sola scriptura, by scripture alone, we will stand. Sola gratia, by grace alone, that's how we're going to stand. Solo Christo, through Christ alone, that's how we're going to stand. And sola de gloria, glory to God alone. Why would Martin Luther and others preach and proclaim these things against the Catholic Church at that time? It's the same reason that Paul is proclaiming grace alone to the Galatians. We can only establish this relationship with God by grace through faith as taught in his word, which, guess what? It only gives glory to one person, and that's Christ himself. You know, no church establishment, no doctrine of men or demons or false religion or religion by works will ever be able to stand. ever. You know, in the church of Galatia, these men had influence. They were powerful people. They had influence over the new Christians. And they had infiltrated the ranks and perverted that message of grace. And I want to look at this list just a little bit closer for a second. You know, what is the inevitable result when we wander away from grace? Let's look at this list. What do you think? He says, faith alone, grace alone. When you leave those two things by themselves, you've already wandered into works righteousness. That is a churchy word. I'm going to be using it a couple times in here, so I want you to understand what righteousness is. It basically just means having a right standing before God, okay? But when we walk away from that, we have real problems. What about when we introduce other types of scriptures, we add to the scripture, or we take away from the scripture? It creates false religion. That's what it does. And every time I say I can do something for God on my own, guess who gets his glory? I do. You know, the whole thing is just out of line. And we need to understand in the modern day church what a satanic, slippery slope this is when we fall back under trying to get God's attention through obeying the rules. It is purely satanic. And God says so. The Bible says that the covenant which the law came from, the covenant of Mount Sinai, which we're going to look at, the covenant of the Ten Commandments, brought us condemnation. It brought us death. So why do we hold to it? That's a good question. Hopefully we can answer that today. Let's look at our passage, verse 21, chapter 4. We'll go through this and then we'll work backwards for a second. Paul says, tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, O barren woman who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of the promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son by the power of the born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now, but what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. All right, that's perfectly clear, right? That is about as complicated, I think, as it gets. So we're going to break this down piece by piece to see what message Paul was trying to get across to them. The story Paul is reminding them of is a story we find that really starts in the book of Genesis, chapter 12. And what we see is a conversation take place between a man named Abram, who will later be called Abraham, and God. And in this meeting between God and Abraham, God makes a promise to him, telling him that he was going to make a great nation out of him, and that God would bless him, and that through him, through his offspring, the entire world would be blessed. And we know this to be true, because Paul mentions it in Galatians. And we know that Matthew, he makes a point about it in Matthew chapter 1 to give us the genealogy between Abram and Jesus. So Jesus was a direct descendant of Abraham. He was the seed that Abraham was promised that would bless the whole world. And as part of this promise to Abraham, God specifically tells him that he would have a son who would begin this process of blessing the whole world. But there was a huge problem, okay? What was that problem? Let's see what it was. This is Genesis chapter 15. Abram said to him, to God, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." And the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Here's the problem. Abram was married to a woman named Sarai, who's named later Sarah. So I'm going to call her Sarah. It's just easier to say. But Sarah was barren. She was unable to have children. And because of this, Abraham and Sarah came up with their own fix for the problem. God's promised we're going to have a child, okay, who's going to bless the whole world, who eventually down the road will be the Savior of the world. But I'm barren, so let's figure out how we can do this. All right, I have an Egyptian servant, a slave, whose name is Hagar. Abram, I want you to sleep with her, and then maybe we'll get our offspring that way. So that's their big plan. That's how the blessing's going to come. Now, while this practice was apparently okay back in their day, I think we can all see the handwriting on the wall here, all right? If you've ever watched Jerry Springer, you know what I'm talking about. This was doomed to failure because Hagar did get pregnant by Abraham. But the scripture tells us that Sarah didn't like it. Big surprise, right? Yeah, big surprise. And then she blames Abraham for her misery. So they set it up together. He has sex with another woman that's not his wife, gets her pregnant, and then the true wife gets angry about it. This is like watching a modern-day soap opera. It really is. And I think the note to self here is, guys, don't sleep with anybody but your wife. And as this story unfolds, we'll see that Hagar, the slave, gives birth to a son, and God names him. Because Hagar was kind of kicked out in the desert, and God comes along to help her out and says, "Okay, here's the name for your son. Your son is going to be named Ishmael." And God says, "Your son will be a wild donkey of a man." I'm using the PC terminology. If you ever heard the statement, "That boy's a wild ass," yeah, that's where they got it from. He's a wild donkey of a man, and God said his hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. This is a man who's going to be full of hostility. And we know for a fact that Ishmael's descendants are the modern-day Arab countries, okay? And there's still animosity between the Arab countries and the true children of Israel. We're going to talk about that here in a minute. So we see firsthand here the results of disbelieving or circumventing the promise God has made to us. Instead of placing trust in God, we try to do it on our own. Now, I wonder if that sounds familiar to you, because it sounds real familiar to me. Because we all set out in this life with our plan, where we're going to go, what we're going to do, where we're going to end up, how we're going to get there. And God's plan may be completely different from your plan, and usually it is. But sometimes, instead of listening to God's plan or being open to God's plan, we derive our own little plan to get where we want to be. And most of the time, that'll end up disastrous. Not always, but quite often. And because of that, and because of our need to go outside of God's will, we're going to be frustrated in this life. And there's going to be a lot of failure. And the better thing to do is maybe just open your heart to maybe what God's got going on. Listen to him. He's got the better plan. So as the story goes along, God has to clarify to Abraham a second time this promise. It makes it a little clearer here. Let's read what it says. Genesis 17 now. It says, "God also said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. Abraham fell down and he laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? We got to understand, when he had his first child with Hagar, he was 85. And now, years later, God's telling him the same thing. He's 100 and Sarah's 90. No wonder he was laughing, right? Yeah. Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. You know what Isaac means? He laughs. Yeah. I will establish my covenant, my promise with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. The covenant of blessing for the entire world will come through Sarah. A son would be born from this time. When he said this, he said in the scripture, a year from now, you'll have this son on the planet. He'll be the real deal. And they named him Isaac. And unlike the birth of Ishmael, the son born from a slave woman, Isaac was born from Sarah, who was a free woman. And this difference is very important as we go back to Galatians chapter 4. Let's read it again. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but the son by the free woman was born as a result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. So Paul says, when we look at these two women, we can look at them figuratively. And when we look at Hagar and we look at Sarah, we're really looking at two covenants that God made between man and himself. Now, what's the difference between the two covenants? This is the point that Paul's trying to drive home to the Galatian church. One covenant is about slavery. It's about condemnation. It's about death. It's the one found on Mount Sinai. And I want to look at that for a second. What's he talking about here? In Israel's early history, they were in Egypt for 400 years under slavery. And God comes along through this man named Moses, and they depart Egypt. The Pharaoh lets them go, and they proceed on a walk of 40 years through the desert in order to get to the promised land that God had given to them, this land of Canaan. And along the way, on this 40-year trip through the desert, they stop at a mountain, and the mountain is called Mount Sinai in Arabia. And God, this is where God gives them the Ten Commandments, okay? Let's see what this whole thing looked like. We're in Exodus chapter 19 and 20, by the way. It says, the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not go up to the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very large, loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, and then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we'll listen. But do not have God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Yeah, have you ever heard the statement, put the fear of God in somebody? That's where this comes from. And I want you to look at these descriptions, because these descriptions mean a lot in this passage. We have trembling going on by the people, all right? They're fearful, all right? They have limits of how close they can get, so there's distance between them and God. They can't approach the mountain without death. And I thought about this, and I'm like, I wonder if we really understand in the modern church that we serve a holy God, a God that's all-powerful, a God that is without equal anywhere, a God that demands reverence. He is holy. I think the Hebrews who were at the base of this mountain at that time certainly understood that fact with clarity. They knew. But understand the picture here, the law, what he was about to bring down the mountain, the Ten Commandments, brought death with it and fear of punishment, and it brought personal distance between man and God. This covenant given to man on a mountain, the covenant of the law, corresponds to Jerusalem, okay? That's what he's talking about here. The Jews, who during that time, and largely still today, are still under slavery to a covenant they can't keep. They can't keep the law. And you know what? Not just the Jews today. None of us can keep the law. The Bible's clear about it. If you just make one mistake, one error, you blow one of the Ten Commandments, the Bible says you've blown them all. Okay? That's why anyone who still follows this covenant is still in slavery. That's the point he's getting to here. And that's why Paul says in verse 21, "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you really aware of what the law says? Do you get it? Do you really know what you're saying here? Do you really think you can approach the mountain and not die?" As I read this, you know, one thing really became clear to me. You know, a person or a church who wants to relate to God based on their own good works don't really know who God is. They do not understand the holiness of God. And that led me to another truth. A person or church who does understand God's moral character, his holiness, will stay as far away from works righteousness as they possibly can. They truly understand, we have to truly understand our sin nature, this nature that is in us, that is demonic at its very base, that always wants to run away from God, to not listen to God, to do everything, not do everything God tells us to do. We all have that nature within us. So what's the solution? Verse 26, what's he say? He says, "But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother." You know, the only city that is truly free is the one from above. You have to be a child of the promise. That's the covenant we need to hold on to, the same one that Abraham was given. The blessing is going to come through that covenant only. It's not going to come through the covenant of the law. And this blessing of eternal life with God is only available to us. You know, it's amazing that God started this whole thing more than 4,000 years ago. He made this promise to Abraham, you know. And that promise was forever secured through the death, burial, resurrection, and the blood that was shed by Jesus Christ on the cross. That's when it came to its full fruition. And to this, Paul says, hey, let's rejoice. Let's be glad. You know, verse 27, he goes on to quote a passage from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. And that's chapter 54. And using this Old Testament passage, he is referring to the beginnings of the early Christian church right after the death of Jesus Christ. Okay? A church which had meager beginnings with meager people, uneducated people. They didn't have hardly anything going for them. A church that would rise from a barren woman's womb, a woman named Sarah. But it would be a church born of faith in Jesus Christ, and it would numerically far surpass all of those who were under the old covenant of the law. Okay? That's what he's trying to tell us here. Let's keep reading. Verse 28. He says, now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of the promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born in the power of the Spirit. It's the same now. But what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Paul reminds the Galatian believers, remember who you are. Remember that you are children of the promise, not children of the law of death. You have the rights of an heir. You have the rights as a son for this inheritance. And then he goes on, he says, don't be surprised, guys, because you follow Jesus Christ, that you're going to come under scrutiny, okay? You're going to come under persecution. The same thing happened between Isaac and Ishmael. You know, Ishmael was older than Isaac. And when Isaac, the Bible says, when Isaac was weaned from his mother, it was tradition at that time for the father of the family to have a huge party when he was weaned, okay? Invite everybody over, kill the fatted calf, have a throwdown. Well, when this happened, for Isaac's weaning, Ishmael was there with his mother. And Ishmael, it says, mocked Isaac. That's where we get this passage from right here. You know who's saying this in verse 30? It's Sarah. Sarah's saying, get rid of that slave woman and her son. She's not going to mock my son at his party. Okay? That's her words. And he's clear here that, you know, we're going to go through the same things if we believe in Christ. I want to show you a quote from Martin Luther. He says, the children of the law will always persecute the children of the gospel. This is our daily experience. Our opponents tell us that everything was at peace before the gospel was revived by us. Since then, the whole world has been upset. People blame us in the gospel for everything, for the disobedience of subjects to their rulers, for wars, for plagues, for famines, for revolutions, and every other evil that can be imagined. No wonder our opponents think they are doing God a favor by hating and persecuting us. Ishmael will persecute Isaac. As long as we preach Christ and confess him to be our Savior, we must be content to be called vicious troublemakers. Now, does it ever seem to you, if you're a believer especially, that the world system and governments and people of the world are out to get Christianity? Why is that? Because that's what it seems like to me. Is it the food pantries we set up around the country? Is that what gets everybody upset? Is it that we think forgiveness is better than holding a grudge? Is it the relief efforts around the world? Is it possibly that love your neighbor as yourself thing? Is that what gets everybody so upset? No. It's the name of Jesus Christ which stirs up the world. On the night before Jesus died, he met with all his disciples in the upper room, and they talked, and he gave them some final words of instruction before his death. And here are some of them. This is John chapter 15. Jesus said to his disciples, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name. For they do not know the one who sent me." Does the world hate you? If you're a Christian here, does the world hate you? Have you ever experienced this in some form or another? And if you haven't experienced this as a believer in Christ, I got to tell you, you may be walking the fence. You may be more living like the world than you are living for Jesus Christ. That's why you haven't experienced this kind of persecution yet. You know, if you live in America today and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then do you know that you're on a terrorist watch list put out by the Department of Homeland Security? And not just in there somewhere, you're at the top of it. Why is that? It's because of Jesus Christ. This is spiritual warfare, guys. Spiritual warfare. In Paul's day, it was the Roman Empire. They were killing Christians at this time. Nothing has changed. Exactly what Paul says. So let's push persecution aside for a minute. Let's see how this passage ends. Let's read 30 and 31 again. What does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. You know, I started out this teaching by giving you an all-important word, and that word was heir. In order to take God's inheritance, which means eternal life with him, which means to have the Holy Spirit residing in us, leading us, teaching us, protecting us, changing us. The only way to get this inheritance is to believe in Jesus Christ, period. And God will only give his inheritance to the people who believe that. I know that might not be what you want to hear, but that's the truth. That's what you have to hear. Now, I want to go back to the beginning of this passage for a second, verse 13 of chapter 4, and read some things here that Paul starts out with. He says, "As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you guys." Everybody thinks Paul had some kind of eye problem. He says, "Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people," he's talking about the Jews, Judaizers here, these Jewish converts. He says, "Those people, they're zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them. And it's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, and not just when I'm with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed by you." You know, the church in Galatia had lost its joy and lost its capability to love, to sacrificially love. And Paul notes this above everything. And you know what? You show me a legalistic church, and by legalistic church, I mean a church who's so focused on the law, the Ten Commandments of Sinai, that mountain, that they just pick at each other. They look better than one another. They're always picking out your failure and how good they are. Okay? You show me a legalistic church focused on the law, and I will show you a satanic, perverse, hypocritical mess. Because that's what happens in legalism. And I don't want to downplay this at all. When you walk away from the true gospel of Jesus Christ, we have wandered into the territory of demons. Territory which Paul says in chapter 1 of this very letter, verse 8, he says, you know, if an angel comes to you or any other man and preaches to you a different gospel than that of Jesus Christ, let him be eternally condemned. What's the focus of this passage? To me, it's simple. God has gone to extraordinary lengths to secure and prove his love for us. Extraordinary lengths that began before really time started. And that's my message, I think, in this passage is, do you understand to the fullest extent or a fuller extent than you did yesterday just how much God loves you? Because he does. He cares about every move that you make and everything that happens in your life and where you're going and what you're going to do. He wants to be part of your life, you know, and he spared nothing to gain our freedom. Our freedom from the old covenant came through the blood of Christ, his only son, who he let die on our behalf. And he only asks us one thing, and that's believe in him. You know, just believe in him. And I want to challenge all the Christians in this room, myself included, to cast off every hint of self-effort that we put forth trying to obtain God's goodness. There is nothing you can do to make God love you anymore. Okay? He loves you today as much as he's ever loved you or is ever gonna love you. Regardless if you screw up, regardless if you sin, regardless if you drop the ball completely, do you know that he took care of that on the cross 2,000 years ago? That's why Paul is able to proclaim loudly in Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. All that stuff's off the table. It's been taken care of by Jesus. And I think through prayer and gathering our Christian friends around us and going to God with a sincere heart and just asking him, God, help me get off that mountain. Help me get off that mountain of works righteousness. Help me love people the way you love me unconditionally. Help me forgive people who have offended me deeply, the way you've done, I've offended you deeply, but yet you've forgiven me. You know? The next time someone offends you, maybe the best thing to do is let it go and give it to God and let him handle it. Because God does not want us to be under slavery ever again. And I think the real place this plays out is in home groups. We have like 4 home groups here on this side of town where we meet, where we pray, where we learn the word, and then we rub shoulders with people that may offend us, that maybe we don't like so much, and maybe we have difficulty getting along with. And God says, this is where I want this to play out. You know, become like me. So that's the challenge. All right, I'm done. Hopefully, with all that Old Testament stuff, you got the base of it there. If you're new here, we got a couple books up at the welcome table. They're free. We want you to get to know what Christianity and Jesus Christ is about in a deeper level. So we offer a couple books. Just fill out a piece of paper, and they'll give them to you to read up on that. We put little note cards in with your packet when you came in. If you have something you want to talk about, something that you want to say about this meeting, we really encourage you to write down whatever that is. We've got about 20 minutes before we need to pick up the kids from their Oasis classes, so we're going to take part of that time, and we're going to talk. My prayer is this, guys. We have a lot of people who have been in the faith for a long time in this room, and I'm hoping that some of you are bold enough to show the rest of this group what it means when Christ comes into your life and changes you. When you can walk away from this childish mentality of having to compare yourself with everybody else, you know, and move into this new creation, God calls it, where we just lay the walls down and we thank God every day that we have what we have and that what he's given us is only from him and that all the glory goes to him. So if you have something you want to say or a question or something, raise your hand right now, and we'll bring a microphone to you, and we'll talk for a minute.
You know, it's easy to look at the last part of this chapter and see that, maybe there's some people who won't get into heaven, right? Or there's people who God won't allow in heaven based on who they are, because it's easy to kind of get caught up in that. And look that Paul's talking figurative language here and comparing the gospel, which is Christ dying for our sins and us asking for that forgiveness in our sin, in our lives, right? Mm-hmm. Versus working.
Yeah.
Because it's, and then we can get easily caught up in, well, then there's people God's going to reject just on, based on who they are. And I know for me, it was easy to look at passages like this and say, you know, God's not going to accept me. I mean, I've done some pretty crappy stuff. And I through my insecurity of not feeling loved and not feeling accepted and not belonging anywhere, you know, coming from a child of divorce, you know, there's always years and years of feeling I don't belong anywhere. And I really struggled with, would God accept me? Mm. Hearing the gospel message that Christ died for me, there's absolutely nothing I could do. And on my worst day.
Yeah.
I can come before, Romans said, come boldly before the throne of God.
Yeah.
And that was powerful to me that God can take such an individual like myself who felt so alone and rejected and from my family and to say that I can throw those throne doors open and come before him. You know, in Joshua, he says, I love you.
Yeah.
That changed my life because it's no longer based on my insecurity or how I view myself, but the King of the universe loves me.
Yeah.
And I have this awesome opportunity to love others, you know, so it's not just about me. So changing, you want to talk about how changing your life, so changing a self-focus, it's all about me, to what can I give to other people, because I was first loved,
right.
You know, and then I can love others. Not only is that freeing, but it gives such amazing joy. I think Paul's pointing out, you've lost some of your joys because you're not loving other people.
Yeah.
You've forgotten that God first loved you and then now love other people around you.
Yep.
And it is so joyful to get outside of myself and to love other people.
Awesome comment. You know, I think about, you know where this gets me the most? In my marriage. You know, when your wife does something that you don't like or annoys you or whatever, and you just want to come out with both guns slinging and, why'd you do that? Or, blah, blah, you know. And exactly what you're saying, man, look in the mirror. Do you know what God has done for you? You know, how many times you have absolutely sinned against him, but yet he still loves you? Great point. That one over here.
I really like the song at the beginning, just saying.
Thank you.
You know, I know for myself, when I fall into trying to do it on my own, it gets really hard, and it is almost, it is impossible. And it just seems like you never can get it done, obviously, and it's just, it's a craziness, really. Yeah. It is craziness. And last week and this week, I really, God just put it on my heart, the verse in Matthew, would it be all right if I share it?
Yes, please.
This is in Matthew chapter 11. It starts in verse 28. And this is what Jesus says to us. He's saying it to those people then, but he's saying it to us too. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I don't think he ever meant for it to be hard.
Mm-mm. Yeah, great point.
Yeah, Dave, thanks for the teaching. I want to share a short story, a true story. Happened about 3.5 years ago. I shared it with the guys in the men's group on Friday. And that's with my daughter. She got in some trouble 3.5 years ago. And I remember it well, like it was yesterday. And I was called down. And anyway, thank God she wasn't quite 18 yet, or else it would have been a lot worse. But they let her go. But before they did, they had us together in a room, and she was just crying uncontrollably, and she just looked at me. She goes, "Aren't you going to say anything?" And by that time, she had already said she was sorry about 100 times. and my old self, I was brought up in the Catholic Church, very legalistically, you know, by the law, and you know, doing the right thing. And my old self would have been all over her, saying, "How? What were you thinking? How can you do something like that?" But I didn't say anything. I just looked at her, and I stood up, and I said, "Portia," I said, "come here." And with my arms outstretched, I had her come into my arms, and I just hugged her so tightly and just told her how much I loved her. Mm-hmm. And I said, "You know, no, I don't approve of what you did at all,
yeah,
but I love you so much. I love you so much. I couldn't love you anymore."
Yeah.
And you know, that's all I said, and we just walked out together with our arms around each other. And she's brought that up a couple of times. She saw that grace that I had, and that's only because of the grace of God that I never had before then.
Yeah.
And it's because of my trying to follow him stronger that I've come to realize his grace that I was able to give it.
Yeah. Yeah, the rules don't represent love. Really, they don't have the power to fix where we're broken, but love has the power to fix where we're broken. That's a perfect example of it. Thanks, Bob. Okay, anybody else? All right, let's pray. We'll wrap this up. If you want to pray, something on your heart you want to pray about, raise your hand. We'll bring you a mic, and I'll close this up.